Evening. I won't make you try again because there's so few of us here tonight. Usually I like a good hearty good evening to start me off, but that's okay. If you can turn with me this evening to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And what I want to talk about tonight, I want to talk about the Apostle Paul. I want to talk about in this short passage, Philippians chapter 3, there's just 12 verses here that I want to touch on. And I think in these 12 verses, we can really see what the driving force was that drove the Apostle Paul to the actions that he took in his life. He touches on his past, and he touches on his future, and the difference between the two. Now, I had no idea we'd have artwork in the back here, but it's not a PowerPoint presentation, but it touches on what I want to touch on tonight. And now I have my notes, but I'm probably barely going to look at them because it seems like every time I go through this, there's a new thought or there's a new idea that pops into my head. But I just want to see if we can take some of my scattered thoughts and bring them together and just get a better picture of who Paul was and what drove him and what should drive us in our lives, in our Christian lives. And we can look and see what he did and what he accomplished as one man, you know, how God was able to use one man and do so much, and how much could he do with us if we had the same conviction. Philippians chapter 3, and I'll just start at verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And let us just ask the Lord to bless the reading of his word this evening. Father in heaven, as we come before you tonight, we know that this is not our time, but it's yours. And we just pray that you'd be able to use me in some way, that the message that you would have for us to hear tonight, Father, we just pray that you'd use me. And I just thank you for what I've learned from this passage. I thank you for what I'm able to share. And Lord, I'm just your humble servant. We just ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And have no confidence in the flesh. I think this passage starts off with this idea, and this is what you'll often see this throughout the scriptures, and especially in Paul's writing when he talks about the spirit and the flesh. If we look at verse 3, it says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit." Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. It's a theme that you'll often see through Paul's writing, this showing the difference or the dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. You often hear, many people would think it's the same, but it's a passage in Scripture that Paul wrote, where he says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so here Paul goes on to extol the Christians at Philippi as he writes them this letter to have no confidence in the flesh. And so the first question we want to ask is, well, what is the flesh? What does that mean? And I think we can safely say the flesh is pretty self-explanatory. It's who we are. It's our body. It's our mind. It's, you know, our DNA. It's our makeup. It's the things that we were born with and maybe have learned in our life. It's what we can accomplish on our own is the flesh. And we may be able to run fast. We may be super smart. We may be good at math, a good speaker. All those skills, those talents, some people can sing, some people can play musical instruments. All of those things are the flesh. It in many ways can define us, who we are. If you're good at sports, that's the flesh. And here the Apostle Paul is telling us to have no confidence in the flesh. Well, then the other question we would want to ask is confidence for what? So I mean, if it's confidence to have a successful life, well, I think there's evidence out there that there's many people who could put confidence in their own flesh and the things they can do and the things they can accomplish to have a successful life, to make lots of money, to be very good at their chosen profession. So I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Here he's talking about a life in Christ. You could even say that he may be talking about salvation. But I think it's to have a life that is fulfilled, a life that we would be at peace with ourselves and with God. And if we want those things, he tells us we can have no confidence in the flesh. And he goes on to say, if any of you think that you could have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And he uses himself as an example. And so here, we can go through in verse 5, he goes on and talks about himself and his past. And so I just want to go through and explain a little bit of what this means. Circumcised of the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And this would suggest it to his upbringing, his genetics, his family name. He had an excellent family name. And was raised right. You know, circumcised of the eighth day in the Jewish tradition, that was the day that young boys were to be circumcised, not a day before, not a day after. And he was circumcised on that eighth day. His parents knew how to bring him up right in that way. He is of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. And that would suggest, the Hebrew of Hebrews would suggest that there was no intermixing blood in his line. His great-great-grandmother didn't marry someone from Egypt. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Now, there is no challenging his family tree. Now, he could have confidence in that he was, as far as the Hebrew law would be concerned, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could trace his lineage back as in part of the tribe of Benjamin. Concerning the law, he was a Pharisee. So not only had he studied the law, if we could think of it in our language today, he wasn't just a good student of the law, he would have been a professor of the law. He would have been one who would teach others. So not only was he was a brilliant, brilliant man, and concerning the law, he knew it back to front. So much so that he could teach others. And he was very much in the ruling class of the religious system of the day. And here, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And I just want to sit on this one for a bit and talk about this. We see back here, we've got this picture of Paul as a bully. And I didn't plan for this, but this is actually appropriate. It's not really a good depiction of the way Paul was. See, because a bully is just somebody who picks on somebody else to make themselves feel better. Paul wasn't like that. Paul was a person who believed hard. He believed what he believed. He was zealous for his cause. And when he persecuted the church, it wasn't just to make himself feel better. He wasn't just a violent thug who liked to pick on other people. That wasn't in his nature at all. He believed hard that what he was doing was right. And you know, we can see examples of that in this day and age. We can see a lot of people who, there's different religions out there, there's different faiths, and there's different things that people believe, and many of them believe it hard. They make sacrifices for their faith and the things that they believe in. But just because you're zealous for a cause or you're zealous for a belief or a faith, it doesn't mean you believe the truth, does it? Doesn't mean that just because you believe hard in something, that's not enough. The world would tell us or would like to tell us that all religions are very much the same, that as long as you believe something, you know, there's many wrote the picture of the, you know, God is a mountain, and whichever side of the mountain you come up, as long as you reach the top, we're all going to the same location. That's not what the Bible teaches, is it? That's not what the scriptures tell us. And the Apostle Paul, he believed hard. And he was wrong. It was close to the truth. Really was. He studied the law that God gave. And he was zealous. But he heard the truth, didn't he? There was a man called Stephen, and I believe Paul was there when Stephen preached the truth. And Paul heard it. His name was Saul at that time. He heard it, and he rejected it. So much so to the point where if he didn't participate in, at least he approved of the stoning of Stephen, the man who told him the truth. So Paul was zealous. He had conviction. He believed hard. But he didn't believe the truth. Our next point, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, this is an interesting one too, isn't it? He says he's blameless. Well, it's not the same as being perfect, is it? He's not claiming that he never sinned. He's not claiming that he never did anything wrong. What he's claiming is that according to the law, when you did something wrong, there were ways to make recompense for that. There were sacrifices to make. There were things to do by the law that if you followed the law, you could be considered blameless. Because when you do something wrong, there's steps to take to become accountable for that, and it's as if it's wiped from the books. And so the Apostle Paul, he knew the law back to front, and he did all the sacrifices, all the things that were necessary so that no one could point to him and say, hey, you didn't do this right. They couldn't, because he did. He did all those things right, and he was blameless. Again, not perfect, not sinless, but according to the law, he'd say he's blameless. And so the Apostle Paul had all these things tacked up in his ledger according to his flesh. The things that he'd accomplished, the things that he had learned, the things that he knew, the things that he was good at. And he's saying, look, I could have put my confidence in all of those things. And there was a time in his life when he absolutely positively did. And he believed what he was doing was right. And he believed all of those things were important. But what does he say now? Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And that word loss, it's not like the idea of losing something. It's more than that. It's the idea of it being damaged. Like, not only is it you just don't have that thing, it's what you had has caused you damage. So it's not just that he feels that he considers all of those things as being a loss. It's that he considers them to have damaged himself. In the cause of Christ. Verse 8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And again, it's this idea that he looks at all that stuff in his past, all those things that he had built up and were so important to him. They were his life's work. They were what he devoted himself to. That thing that he could have put his confidence in and did put his confidence in, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, they're all loss. They're all damage. They're rubbish. They're nothing. They're less than nothing. No confidence in the flesh, because it's less than nothing. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And here's another idea that we see often in the writings of Paul, in this truth in Scripture, that there are two kinds of righteousness. There's the righteousness by the law. And the law starts with the Ten Commandments, and it goes on from there. We could read through them. There's hundreds of laws that God gave to the children of Israel. And if you keep all of those laws, all of them, then you can gain your own righteousness. If you keep all of them except for one, then it's all lost. The Bible tells us that if we keep the whole law, but offend in one point, we're guilty of all of them. One sin is enough to keep us from heaven. The law was never there for the people to actually keep. They couldn't keep it all. It was certainly a guideline to help them live in a way that God wanted them to, but God knew that we could never keep the whole law. We're incapable of it. It was there to show us just how far we were from him. It was to show us our sin, to show us our need for a Savior, our need for salvation, that we could not do it on our own. That no matter how good we were, or how smart we were, or how educated we were, it didn't matter. We could never truly gain a righteousness of our own from the law. But, have to love the buts in the Scriptures. But, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. This is another idea that Paul stresses in Scripture when he writes. He would tell us in Romans that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. A righteousness through faith. Not a faith in ourselves, not a confidence in our own flesh, not at all, but a faith in Jesus Christ. Just as when Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, Paul believed Christ. And his faith in Christ is credited to him as righteousness. So when God would look at the Apostle Paul, he would see a righteous man, not because of the things he did or the way he was, but because he believed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the same for us, isn't it? That's the same promise that we have, that we can attain righteousness, that we can be right with God, because really that's what righteousness is to be right with God not through our own actions, not through any confidence in ourselves or our own flesh, which will always fail us, but through faith in Jesus Christ. To believe that he is who he said he was when he came to this earth, that he was the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins and rose again 3 days later from the grave. To believe that, to have faith in that, is to have righteousness and to be right with God. And this, again, is this idea that Paul brings, this spirit in the flesh. The spirit is that faith in Christ. It's no confidence in ourselves, which is the flesh. Verse 10. And these first few words always get me when I read it. That I may know him. That I may know him. You don't want to know what the driving force behind the life of the Apostle Paul is? I think it's those words right there. That I may know him. I just want to take a minute and I want to flip over to Acts 9. You don't have to do that yourself, but I just want to read a little bit of the conversion of Paul. We've talked about the way his life was before this point and a little bit of the way his life was after. And I just, when I read this, it struck me. So I'm going to read it to you as well. And now just to give you a bit of background to the story, Saul is in his life as a Pharisee, as a persecutor of the church. What he would do is he would track down Christians, people who believe in Jesus Christ, and he thought of this as a cult. He thought of this as something to be eradicated. He would find them and he would imprison them and he would cart them back to either be imprisoned or sometimes put to death, or he didn't care. He was trying to eradicate this cult of Jesus. And this is what he was on his way to do. He had letters with him that would allow him to arrest certain Christians, and he was on the road to Damascus. And if we just want to start in at verse 3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? He didn't know him. All that he believed in his life, all that he thought was true, all that he had committed himself to and strived for and bent all his energy towards was wrong, because he didn't know him. He didn't know Christ. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that's the story of the conversion of Paul. In Philippians, he talks about his flesh. He talks about all those things, his past, his history, the things that he used to put confidence in, the things that he used to consider important, the things that he was his life's work. And it changed in a moment. That moment that he came to know Jesus. Before that, he didn't know him. So you want to know what drove Paul to do all the incredible and amazing things that he did in his life? That I may know him. Because everything before that was a waste. He looks at all the things that he's done in his life before that point as loss and damage and rubbish. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The power of his resurrection. What does that mean? To know him, the power of his resurrection. What's brought us here tonight is the power of the resurrection of Christ. Without the resurrection, we can't be saved. Without the resurrection, the death of Christ is just a tragic event. Without the resurrection, our sins are not paid for. But because of Christ rising from the grave, we can be saved. And Paul knew the power of the resurrection. One of the things I like to do is when I read a book, especially one of the books that Paul wrote, is I like to go into Acts and just see, well, what did he do in that place? You know, if I'm reading Colossians, I like to look through and read and see, well, when Paul went to Colossae, what happened? Well, when he went to Philippi, there were a couple things that happened. I'm not going to flip to the passage we could read through. I'll just give you the Reader's Digest version. There was a slave girl who was possessed by a spirit, and she could tell fortunes. Made lots of money for her masters. And she kept following Paul around and telling everybody who he was. And so he finally got fed up and turned around and cast the spirit out of her. And her masters, who suddenly saw their source of income disappear because of this miracle that Paul performed for this poor girl, they basically roused the crowd up and had him arrested, and he was beaten. His friend who was with him, they were beaten with rods, and they were put in prison. And while they were in prison, they were singing hymns and preaching, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And there was an earthquake, and all the doors of the prison were left open. And the prison, the jailer, the Philippian jailer, it's a term we have heard often, comes down. He sees all the doors open. And he goes to fall on his sword and kill himself. Because if you're a Roman jailer, you're responsible for everybody in your prison. If somebody escapes, that's your life is on the line. And so he thought they had all left. And he was going to kill himself. And Paul shouts out and says, wait, don't kill yourself. We're all here. And this jailer is astounded, and he comes and he falls before Paul and he says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him the gospel, and this man's saved, and all of his household is saved. It's the power of his resurrection. And in that same story, we can see the fellowship of his sufferings. It's another way that Paul would get to know Christ, come to know him, is by doing his work and sharing in the suffering. How many times was Paul beaten? How many times was he stoned and left for dead? How many times was he imprisoned? All for the cause of Christ. All for preaching the gospel, for telling people the good news that they could be saved. How many times was he driven out of town? Now, if you read through the book of Acts, it's astounding. You would think that he'd give up. He'd go home, that say, forget this. Nobody wants this, obviously, if they keep beating me up and stoning me. But no, it was never about that, was it? He wasn't relying on his own strength. He wasn't putting confidence in his own flesh. His confidence was in the Lord. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What would you have me do, Lord? Those were his two statements he made to the Lord. Who are you, Lord? And when he figured that out, what would you have me do? It's a lesson to us, really, isn't it? We want the take-home application of this passage. You look at what the Apostle Paul accomplished, because his life's goal was to know the Lord. Was to know him completely, and he strived for it. He asked the question, who are you, Lord, and what would you have me do? And it's the question we should ask in our own lives, isn't it? Who are you, Lord, that I may know you, and what would you have me do? And the Apostle Paul is an incredible, it was an incredible man, not because of his genetics, not because of his brilliance, although I believe he was a brilliant man, not because of his education, although he was extremely educated, not because of anything in his flesh, but simply because of his desire to know the Lord and to serve him. And the question I ask myself is, what could the Lord do with me if I had that same conviction? If I had that same amount of faith? If I had that same desire to know him the way Paul did? Now, I know nobody has ever complained of a preacher ending early. So I'm going to close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you tonight, we just give you thanks. We thank you for the example the Apostle Paul is to us. And not, again, for anything that, any strength that he had as a human being, but Father, simply by his faith in your Son. And all the things that you were able to do through him. Father, it's not about our own strength. It's not about what we can do or what we can accomplish. It's always about your Son. And Father, we can believe in hard and be totally committed to things that are wrong and that are not the truth and that are lies and deceptions. Father, it's your Son who is the only way that we can reach you. And again, we thank you. It's not through our strength or our goodness, because that would always fail. It's simply through faith in him. We thank you that the work that was done on the cross was done completely and totally by him. That he took our sin on himself and he paid the penalty for it. He endured the punishment that was meant for us. And we thank you that his sacrifice was complete and whole.